All right. John chapter 7 and Leviticus chapter 23. I should do that myself. We're going to only be in John chapter 7 for a spell because I feel another big tangent coming on. So John chapter 7. You know, we're trying to get people to study the Bible because the Bible is what helps you. The Bible is what teaches you. The Bible is what guides you. And when studying the Bible, God's Word, you got to remember this. Context is king. Context is king. If you really want to understand something, figure out where it is and how that something fits into God's big picture. So when studying the Bible, you need to be like a detective a little bit. To understand a passage, you have to really consider where it's found and how it fits in the overall context. That is, the background, the circumstances, the situation where this is happening. Now, John chapter 7, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." And so everything that happens in this chapter happens during the Feast of Tabernacles. And I bet a lot of you don't know what that is. And that's okay. That's why we're here. Because to really understand and appreciate what's going on in this John chapter 7 that we're up to, I've got to understand how it fits in the context of this Jewish feast. Because nothing in the Bible is in there by accident. You've heard too much evolution. There is no blind random chance with God. Don't wish anyone good luck. Because we don't need luck. We have the Savior. We have the good Lord. And so, if you flip to Leviticus chapter 23, here's where my tangent begins. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4. Leviticus chapter 23 actually speaks about seven feasts in the Old Testament economy. Seven feasts that were special times that Israel was expected to observe. Leviticus 23, verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." These seven feasts, they tell a story, folks. They tell an amazing story. They tell an amazing story of God's redemptive plan for mankind. And they're all over the Bible. They're in the Gospels. They're in Moses. They're in the prophets. They're everywhere. So if you really want to understand the Bible, you should know the feasts to get the context for moments like John chapter 7. So my tangent is, I want to just take a little time, a few weeks, and go through the feasts. Give you a little Bible knowledge. Learn you something that maybe you knew, maybe you could look at again. And the last of the feasts is the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what's in John chapter 7. But in verse 5 of Leviticus 23, we've got the first of the feasts, where I'd like to begin this morning, where your life began. "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." I'd like to talk to you about the first feast of the Lord today. I'd like to talk to you about the feast of the Passover. And what does it teach us about where we are and who we are today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are that lamb that was slain. And we thank you, Lord, that you gave us a book just soaked in the blood of that lamb. And I pray, Lord, we would, Holy Ghost, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to understand. And if someone is lost, I pray they might be overwhelmed with your picture and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those many I know who here that are saved, I pray a fresh look at their Savior would just revive them and make them better for being here than they were before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, obviously, you probably know where I'm going to go, and we'll spend a lot of time in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, if you've got one of those fancy ribbons in your Bible, you might want to stick it in Exodus 12, because we're going to flip back and forth to Exodus 12 a lot. Exodus 12 is that first Passover that gives us a lot of the instructions for the Passover. And we're getting close. I'm only about a month or so off. I'm close. You know, if I timed it like around the Passover time, then I would have been good. But, you know, you'll have to settle for an advanced showing. Now, the Lord's Passover, here's what it signifies. I'll give it away first. The Lord's Passover is a beautiful picture for folks of our salvation, of sin being paid for on the cross. And I just want to start in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. I just want to spend most of my time just looking at what are the elements of this feast and their significance, and then we'll think about some takeaways. But let's start with some elements, all right? Verse number 3. The Bible says, God speaking to Moses, he says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day," remember it's the 10th day, "in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb." And if the Passover pictures salvation, if the Passover is about Jesus Christ dying for our sins, if the Passover is about how we got free from death, amen, and free from the wages of sin, which is death, you know where deliverance begins? It begins with a lamb. That means your salvation is not really your salvation. It's his salvation. It's the lamb's salvation. It's about what he did and who he is. So stop worrying about losing it, because it was never yours to begin with. He gave you his salvation as a gift. And if you would hold your place there, like I warned you to, and go to Revelation chapter 5, just give you a quick little shot of heaven here. Revelation chapter 5, I've been thinking lately a lot about what's going on in heaven, and Revelation 5 gives you a little picture of that. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says this. This is John writing about the scene in heaven right before that great tribulation time. And it says, "I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, millions and millions, an innumerable company of angels, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.'" You know what they're singing and shouting about in heaven? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Because salvation is all about a Lamb. It's all about the Lamb. You know they're not singing, "Worthy is me that I earned it." Nobody's singing that. "Worthy is me that I kept it. Worthy is me that I was in the elect, that was able to be given it to me before the foundation of the world." Sorry, they weren't saying any of those things. They just said, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And it'll be good if you join that song. You will join that song one day. It'll be good if you joined it down here. Remember that your salvation is all about a Lamb that was slain. Not about you. Not about what you did. It wasn't about what you did to get it. It isn't about what you did that you might lose it. It's all about him and his unchanging grace and his unchanging merit and his unchanging love. You know what Martin Luther said? He had some good things. He said, "Is it not wonderful? Is it not wonderful news to believe that salvation lies outside ourselves?" Woo! That gives me a Holy Ghost exhale. Ah, it's not on me. It's wonderful to know that my salvation is dependent on him and not on me. Now, if you go back to Exodus 12, I'd like to add something to Marty's little exclamation there. I'd like to add something else about what's wonderful about it in Exodus chapter 12, where we left off. Well, put your goggles on, or put your snorkel on, because we're going to go deep today. We're going to just do a little deep diving in this little spot here. It says, in the 10th day, verse 3, "they should take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers." A lamb for a house. I like to say this, Martin Luther, isn't it wonderful news that all the bondage of your house can be delivered by a lamb? Woo! All the bondage and all the mistakes of your fathers and all that inherited sin of your house, and how about this, all the sin you've committed in this house, all the sin you've committed in your house of clay, all you need is a lamb. All you need is that substitute. All you need is that one Savior. He could take care of all of it. Glory to God, he could take care of all of it. A great preacher said one time, "Christ is the substitute for everything." I don't care what the sin is. I don't want to know what the sin is. Christ is the answer. I don't know what the problem is. Christ is the answer. Christ, he said, is the substitute for everything, but nothing is a substitute for Christ. Amen goes right there. Nothing is a substitute for him. He is all and needs to be in all. And if you keep reading in verse number 4, watch this. "And if the household be too little for the lamb." Now a lamb became the lamb, because deliverance doesn't come by just any lamb. Deliverance can only be accomplished by the lamb. A specific provision put forth by God. One. If I say give me a pen, it could be any pen. If I say give me the pen, I'm talking about one. And it's not just any Savior that will do. It's the one Savior that Jesus Christ is. The one Savior that God ordained before the foundation of the world. That's the one you need. And if you keep reading, it keeps getting good. I'm just warming up, even though I feel like I'm ready to explode. It says, we're going to invest in a speaker so I can have some volume, so I don't have to yell over the Arctic fans in the back there. I don't know if they make fans in the Arctic. That was a terrible adjective, but just forgive me. All right, but look at it says, keeps going. It says, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. You see that? The lamb is the lamb for every man. There's plenty of Jesus to go around. He said, if you got too much, give it to your neighbor. Whoever wants to eat can eat. You see that? He's the lamb for every man. Didn't John the Baptist say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? Hey, that's everybody, Mr. Calvin. That's everybody. That's the ones you think are elect, the ones you don't think are elect. You're such a knucklehead. That's everybody. God so loved the world. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, 1 Timothy 4:10. Hey, he's saying right there, if somebody wants to eat, if somebody wants to get in on that Passover, just share it with your neighbor. They can get in too. He's the Lamb for every man. I'm glad that includes me. Aren't you glad that includes you? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ wasn't some stuff-shirted hypocrite that had his nose up in the air and was only looking for this select branded few that could approach to him? That's just repugnant and vile. God says, whosoever will, let him come. The last invitation of the Bible is, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We go to those fairs, we're going to give out Bibles freely. We're going to give out tracts freely. Some people want to give you money because they want to do a nice thing. No, keep it. We don't need your money. We just want to give you something that Jesus Christ gave to us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Verse number 5, we keep going. Now it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Because deliverance only comes when the lamb becomes your lamb. You see that? You got to make him personal, beloved. You got to make them personal. You know, you go out, you do any kind of work with people, you try to give the gospel to anybody, what do you ask them? You ask them, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Hey, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? We always stick that word personal in there because salvation is personal. You could be the only person here today that might be hearing the gospel. You know what? God's got the answer for you. I remember being 20 years old, all in my room. I'll tell you, for 20 years, I knew about a lamb. I knew about it. I even recited a creed every week that said that Jesus Christ was the lamb. But it wasn't until I was 20 years old, all alone in my bedroom after midnight, sitting there reading the Gospel of John, where I made the lamb my lamb. You know what? And now that Jesus that I stared on crucifixes, that Jesus that I heard about in CCD books and, you know, religious instruction and just heard about him in shadows and all that stuff, that lamb that I heard about, that Jesus is my Jesus. Is it your Jesus? It's okay. That's not blasphemous to say he's my Jesus. Because the bride in Song of Solomon says, I am his and he is. I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. You know he's yours. You say, I'm his. But you know he's also yours. You think about that. I'm not saying you're going to call him down and make him do your bidding. But is he your personal Savior? You got to shake off the dead viper of religion, man. That thing's going to do nothing for you. Just, oh, I'm a Christian. I believe. Right? Is he your personal Savior, your intimate, knowledgeable, loving, relation-building Savior? Hey, if the plane is going down, you may know how a parachute works. God bless you. You might even see the parachute hanging on the wall. That's wonderful. But you can't be saved until you make it your parachute, until you put him on and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to do it yourself, because guess what? You're going to jump. You're taking a jump from this life to the next. You better make sure you've got the parachute. You better make sure he's your Jesus. But the verse goes on. It's like God wrote the Bible. It really is. It's like God wrote it because there's all these things in there that somebody who's standing above the whole thing is kind of saying, put this down, Moses, put this down. Moses is like, what the heck are you talking about? We're going to have mutton? What are you talking about, lamb? All right, and he's saying, no, you just put this down, put that down. And the Holy Spirit is inspiring these words. And look what it says right there in the end of verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. You better have a lamb without blemish. You better have a Savior without blot, without flaw, without imperfection, without blister. Hey, if you're going to jump from this life to the next, there better not be any holes in that parachute. Better not be ripped and tattered. It better be spotless. It better be beautiful. It better be in perfect shape. Can you stay there? Like I told you, and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Some of you kind of know the verses I'm turning to already, and that's good or bad. It could be bad, but hopefully it's good. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, please. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. Then we'll get controversial. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Watch this. Here's the problem. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as ye know. That's the problem with saved people. We know too much sometimes. Remember when you didn't know anything? Remember when the stuff in the Bible was like, wow, 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 this is in the Bible? That's in the Bible? I can't believe this is in the Bible. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget being on the phone with people that were lost. Like, did you know this was in the Bible? And they were like, stop it with all the Bible stuff. And I was like, the record skipped. And I was like, oh, everybody's not this excited about the Bible? Oh, okay. You know what? I was after the truth. I wanted to know the truth. I was sitting with philosophers. I was sitting with deans of NYU. I was sitting with Buddhist monks. I was sitting with self-help gurus. I said, can somebody tell me the truth? I felt like, Charlie Brown on the stage at Christmas. Can somebody tell me? And God had to come and put it on my doorknob. So I'm just blown away that God would let me know anything about him. And then when you start to see what he is and who he is, it's unbelievable that God would let you know anything about him. Look, you got these politicians who don't want to release their tax returns. They don't want you to know anything about them. I saw Bernie Sanders, ask this week, when are you going to release your tax returns? Right? He just said nothing like politicians do. This is the God of heaven. He says, I just want you to know all about me. He has 66 books all about me. Man, we should gobble it up. We should be all over it. And verse 18, for as much as ye know, that was not in the notes, that was free. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, things that can decay and rot, as silver and gold. Just give the Fed enough time. They'll make that silver and gold worthless. As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, without blemish appears 40 times in your Bible. You know what 40 is? The number of testing. And the first one is in Exodus and the last one's right there. 40 times, you know why? Because that's the test of your lamb. You better have a lamb that is absolutely without spot, without blemish, and incorruptible. Do you know how corrupt every other so-called Savior is? Do a little research. Google's an amazing thing. It'll show you how to fix a blower fan on a furnace. Just kind of Google it. Find out about some of these big-name preachers. Find out about some of the popes throughout history. Some of them exhume the dead bodies of their enemies so they could put the dead corpse on trial. Right? Find out about Muhammad, who supposedly took a wife at 6 or 7 years old and consummated her at 9. A religion of peace, I'm sure. Find out about people like Joseph Smith, who started the Mormon faith. The guy was killed in a shootout in jail because he was hooking up with everybody's wife, not because he was a martyr. You know what these are? Corruptible people. Men. Women that are flawed, sinful instruments. They're about as infallible as my left foot. Just watch me dance and you'll know, right? So this is what I'm talking about. But you know something? In Jeremiah 5, in Daniel 7, Revelation, other places, you know what the Lord does? The Lord likens the Antichrist, bad guy, okay, in case you didn't know, bad character. Probably the second most popular character in the Bible is the Antichrist. Christ is the main figure. The Antichrist is the villain. And the Antichrist is likened to a leopard. A leopard is a spotted cat that hunts and kills. You want to take a guess what those spots look like? Jeremiah 13, 23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots?" Those spots weren't buttermilk. They weren't white, glowing, pristine. Those are some dark spots on that leopard. There's some dark spots on that Antichrist, kind of like blots, kind of like sin, kind of like the mess that he is. And then you start flipping through your Bible in Leviticus chapter 13, don't go there, you find out that the first time the word spot pops up is talking about leprosy. And leprosy is a type of sin. And then you keep reading on, I sure you do, like good godly people, and you get to Leviticus 13, 13, you find out those spots turn white when they're clean. Say, what the heck are you saying, Pat? I'm saying, verse 19, that Jesus Christ is the opposite of a leopard. Jesus Christ is a holy, harmless lamb whose fleece is white as snow. He is pure. He is without spot. He is without wrinkle. He's without blemish. He's without sore. He's without fault. You could look him up and down like Pilate, who said, "Behold, I, having examined him before you, find no fault in this man." Jesus Christ has nothing wrong with him. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ has nothing wrong with him. And if my wicked heart ever thinks there's something wrong with him, point the finger back at yourself, because there's something wrong with me. And there's something wrong with you when you think a man like that, a God like that, there's something wrong with him. You get these atheists, "Well, I just think God is a God of love." Are you smoking crack? Are you crazy? He died on a cross for your dirty, rotten, disgusting sins. There's no fault in him. He was an innocent man dying for wicked sinners without spot. And if you can't say amen there, I'll let the Holy Ghost say amen there, because you know what? He likes it when we lift Jesus up real high. And if nobody, I know you're getting a blessing. I'm getting a blessing too. But let's lift up Jesus real high. If this message is nothing more than just a brag on Jesus fest, then let's just do that. Let's just brag on Jesus a little bit. Because you know, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Look at this about without spot. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." That's pretty hot. "The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements, the carbon, right, the nitrogen themselves are just being dissolved. The whole universe is being taken away. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless," that's not going to stop us. "Nevertheless, we," because we're still going to be there, "according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." A righteous God, a righteous King, a one who'll never make a mistake. Verse 14, "Wherefore," or "because of this, beloved, seeing that ye look for..." Anybody want to go to heaven? Anybody want to see Jesus? Oh, yeah, 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 rah, rah, rah. Look at the verse. "Seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." I wonder, are you living more like a leopard or a lamb today? If somebody inspected your life, how many spots would they find? Or would they see somebody holy and harmless like the Savior? I wonder. Got real quiet there. Gets quiet for me too. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Be diligent. That's something we all struggle with. You know, my son had these basketball games down in Toms River. That's the South, I think. There was some Mason-Dixon flags, I think, flying, all right? But they were sitting there watching a game, and my friend turns to me and says, "You know, basketball is really a game of fundamentals." I was like, "Yeah, do the little things uncommonly well." Someone said, "Success is doing the common things uncommonly well." Be diligent that you may be found with him without spot. Just keep doing the little things he puts in your path to do. And my goodness, people, you'll shine brighter than the sun in this dark and evil world. But Exodus chapter 12 is where we are again. I'll tell you something else about this lamb. Exodus 12 verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Your lamb better be a male. It better not be a force. It better not be some neuter force, you know, that the universe is all conspiring to help you with. That's some crazy garbage somebody got by taking LSD, all right? That's a little more nonsense. It better not be a female. It better not be Mother Mary. It better not be Gaia. It better not be Mother Nature. It better not be all this other stuff and all this toxic masculinity and all these Gillette ads that make you feel guilty for being a man. No, your Savior better be the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen. He's a he, not a she or an it. He's a he. That's his pronoun. That's his preferred pronoun, he. I sat in a seminar where I had people talk about the pronouns they like to use with each other. And I said, my name's Pat, I teach English. You know, that was my introduction. Like, I'm cisgender female, my pronouns are he, she, and it. I'm like, what is happening? Where are we? I was waiting for like Rod Sterling to step out. You know, the signpost up ahead says. That's what I'm waiting to happen. God's a he. Amen? God's a he. The God-man. I hope that's your Savior today. I know it is. Keep reading. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Let's keep going. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So you got them on the 10th day, and then you kill them on the 14th day. You say, what are you saying, Pat? Well, your lamb better be a prepared lamb. The lamb that delivers us after 4 days. And 1 day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. So I see 4,000 BC, 3,000 BC, 2,000 BC, 1,000 BC, zero after 4,000 years. You know who showed up? Jesus. I'm sure that's just a coincidence. I'm sure that's a mathematical phenomenon that God chose to make it after 4 days. But after 4 days, you know what showed up on the fifth day? Life. You know what shows up after 4,000 years in the history of man? Life. The one who is life, Jesus Christ. I wonder. And look at this verse. Listen to this verse. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Woo! God is always right on schedule. Hey, by the way, it's 2019 from what again? What is that dated from again? I just refreshed my memory. The Common Era? I'm sorry, I don't think so. All of history hangs on the Lamb that God sent forth to be the Savior of the world. And every skeptic and every writer at the Washington Post and every godless person in the universe who sits down and this morning writes 3/3/2019 are acknowledging to themselves and the God of heaven that, you know, you dirty rascal, that deep down there was one person that came into the world that rocked all of history so that all of history hangs on one lamb's arrival. Woo! That's glory right there. Well, right? I wonder, is he your lamb? You understand what you're a part of today? You're a part of the greatest thing that ever hit planet Earth. You're a part of the one on whom all history hangs, the Lamb of God. But let's keep reading. He says, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, because it's all our fault, shall kill it in the evening. Your lamb better be the lamb that was killed in the evening. Just before the night comes. I mean, when Jesus was on the earth, he told some people, the night cometh. So that would mean that his death was in the evening. Because after me, he said, was going to be the night. And we're in the night, folks. When things get dark. J. Wilbur Chapman writes a great song. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth, amen, in the evening when the sun goes down. When the S-U-N goes down and the S-O-N went down, that's when he was killed, in the evening. It says in Luke 23, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. You know, that lamb was died in the dark over all the earth, it says. Now you go to John chapter 8, hold your place there, John chapter 8. I'm going to try to hurry because any of these points could be a message by itself. Isn't that funny? After 2,000 years, every God-fearing preacher is still preaching about the same man. Amen. Still preaching about the same man. Still preaching, hopefully, out of the same book. Still singing some of the same stuff. All about one man? You go every week to a schoolroom and listen to them talk about one man? One person? Yes, I do, because he's that amazing, and he's that inexhaustible, and he's that unbelievable. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, you know what he said to people? He said, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jump to chapter 12, please. Chapter 12, verse 35. 12, verse 35. Aren't you glad you know Jesus? Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're on the right team? John 12, 35. "Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you." He's talking about himself. "Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." You don't have to be in the dark, beloved. You've got the light. Verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Man, what a great Lamb. The Lamb went into the darkness to give us his marvelous light. Imagine that. He tasted the dark so you could live in the light. And I'm sitting here and I'm watching everybody greet each other, and I'm seeing everybody smiling and shaking hands, and I'm thinking about Jesus Christ cut off in the dark, all alone and forsaken, so you could have a church family, you could be saved. "How you doing, brother? Good to see you, sister. Oh, I like your shirt. I haven't seen you this week." You know, blah, 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 all that stuff. Why? Because one Savior was cut off in outer darkness so that you could walk in the light as he is in the light. Can you go over to back to Exodus 12? I promised you we'd be doing some flipping there. You'll wore out some pages. If they're stuck together, I won't tell anybody because you weren't reading there. But well, now you got them open. 12:7. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it." You see, there's blood there, folks. Deliverance begins with a lamb, but it comes by blood. Are you washed in the blood? Are you? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, "Without shedding of blood is no remission, no mercy, no absolution, no forgiveness." Though I'm not trying to be a hater, but there's a certain church that we all know that holds a mass every week, and you know what they call it? Their words, not mine. I'm just quoting them. They call that thing an unbloody sacrifice. But without shedding of blood, there's no remission. You got to have the blood for there to be forgiveness. There's got to be the blood to be salvation. There's got to be the blood to wash the sins away. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, you were washed in the blood. It's a bloody religion. You got a slaughterhouse religion. I'm sure in that Old Testament tabernacle, and there was just blood all over the sand right around that altar, because they were just killing animals left and right to atone for sin. And if you keep going there, watch this. You know who the blood's for? The blood is not for us. If the blood were for us, we would have taken it out. We'd be like, "Oh, that's so uncouth, that's so uncultured, that's so not dignified. We need something delicate and palatable. Give me a Gregorian chant." Right? That's what we like to hear. Right? We just want, give me something like with a little religious spin. No, God said, "You're going to see blood, you're going to see fire, you're going to see something gruesome and shocking to show you how awful sin is and the price that had to be paid." So the blood was for God. Because God had to be atoned. God had to be pleased. God had to be satisfied. Look at verse 11. Hey, it's the Lord's Passover. Look at the end of the verse. 11. It's the Lord's Passover. This was for him, not for you. Keep reading. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt," verse 12, "this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Folks, listen. If you were an obedient Jew, you're tucked inside your little house. You're tucked inside your little room. You didn't see the blood, but when God passed over, he saw the blood. You know where they had to put it? You can't all see it. I'll do it like this. They had to put it here. They had to put it here. And they had to put it here. Father, Son, Amen. Holy Spirit. Amen. And one of them's just a little higher because the Son gets the preeminence. Right? The blood was for God. The blood was so that God could be satisfied. And if you look at verse number 8, look what happens. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. After the blood of the lamb was shed, your lamb had to face the fire. You know, if you're going to roast something with fire, you got to put it in the oven, in the furnace, into hell. And that lamb shed his blood, and then he went to, not H-E double hockey sticks, he went to hell. Fire. Not separation from God. Fire. Hell. You don't believe me? Go to Psalm 69 in one hand, Jonah 2 in the other hand. Psalm 69 and Jonah 2. Psalm 69. I keep going to Psalm 69 almost every week. You must have it memorized by now. Psalm 69, that messianic psalm. Psalm 69, verse number 1. Look what it says there. Psalm 69, 1. Look what it says, please. Psalm 69, 1. It says this is the Spirit of Christ speaking, because David never went through this. This is Christ speaking through David. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." Something about his soul getting overwhelmed, his soul getting touched and flooded with something. You say, what is that cry? That's the cry of Jesus Christ's soul from hell. It's the cry that Jonah cried, who Jesus said was just like him, or he would be just like Jonah. You don't believe me? Go to Jonah 2. Let's compare scripture with scripture. Jonah chapter 2, verse number 1. I know I blitz you with a lot of verses. I hope some of it's going to stick. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah, that disobedient prophet, gets swallowed up by that whale, and his body may have been the fish's belly, but his soul went to H-E-L-L. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I've never heard of bodies that are dead that can pray, but souls can cry. And if you keep going, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, not a fish, and thou heardest my voice, just like Jesus. For thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Oh, you think it's just the water, you think it's just the sea. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Watch it now. The earth with her bars was about me forever. You ever heard about a rock that the gates of hell would not prevail against it? There's somebody who's got some bars down at the bottom of the ocean, down in the depth of the earth, dealing with some bars. Jesus Christ tore those bars away. Was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. There's Jesus Christ crying from hell, save me, O God. The waters are come in unto my soul. And God brought him out. Like he brought out Jonah. And somebody said, it's not the water of a sea. It's water like you find in a lake of fire. Amen? And J.C. Ryle said, the whole extent of hell, the present suffering, the bitter recollection of the past, the hopeless prospect of the future will never be thoroughly known except by those who go there. I'm thankful I'm never going to know about it. But I know about somebody who went through it. I know somebody named Jesus, but I know about this rich man that went through it. And you read about that rich man in Luke 16, know what he's doing? It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. So it's not water in hell, it's something else. And cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. Try to finish this up. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, look at verse number 10. Isaiah 53, verse number 10. Now we know Isaiah 53 is all about the suffering Savior. It's all about the servant's sacrifice. 700 years before the cross, Isaiah is describing it in amazing detail. Books just written about this chapter. And he gets to verse 10 and it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him, meaning Jesus, to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You know what you did with offerings in the Old Testament? You burned them. And his soul went to hell where there was fire, where there was burning, where there was torment. And Jesus Christ's soul faced the fire for you. His flesh went into the grave. His spirit went to his Father, but his soul went to hell. Now go back to Exodus chapter 12. I'll show you how you have to chew on that. Just chew on that a little bit. God actually had them chew on it, digest it, roast it with fire, and then eat it. And believers, you got to digest that. If that gets old to you, God help you. I see Ichabod being written across your forehead. Because if the fact that a Savior that went to hell and back for you gets dull, then you need a reboot or something in your spirituality. Because in Exodus 12:8, it says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread." Digest that truth without leaven, without sin, because that is what Jesus Christ did to put your sin away. He went to hell. Did you want to eat that thing? You eat it without leaven. Leaven's a type of sin and corruption, because you know what? My son had to put that sin away in a place called hell. So you partake without sin. You put that sin away because my son put it away. That's a responsibility we have. That's the right response. You know what he keeps saying? He says, and eat it with bitter herbs. Chew on that awful truth with bitter herbs so you never forget the horrors that Jesus Christ endured. We sing, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought." We say, man, it's so sweet to trust in Jesus. Why is it sweet for us? Because it was bitter for him. Don't forget the bitter cup he drank. Don't forget that bitter pill he swallowed. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Chew on that. Turn that over a little bit. Digest that. When people lose their natural affection for somebody that saved them from the fire, that's a sign that we're in perilous times. And you read verse 9. Look what he says in verse 9. Eat not of it raw. They couldn't get around it. Couldn't avoid that fire. Nor sodden, that's like boiled at all with water. Water couldn't help you. Forget baptism. Forget water baptism saving you. That's a joke. Right? Water couldn't help him. There was no water in hell. He had to just go through the fire. And it says, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, that's top to bottom, and with the pertinence thereof. That's from inside out. That's his liver. That's his guts. That's his internal organs. That means that Jesus Christ was totally consumed with saving you, with being that atoning sacrifice for you. Wow is right. Amen is right. Thank you, Jesus is right. I hope this will break up that fallow ground. You love him a little more. Keep reading. Verse 10. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. If you don't receive that lamb before the morning, you lose your opportunity forever. People got to take it now. Got to get saved now. Got to enjoy it now. Got to partake now. Verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it. With your loins girded, that means you're kind of everything tied up like you're ready to leave. Your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. What am I saying? The Lord's Passover is supposed to get you ready to get out of this evil world. It's supposed to make you want to get out of Egypt. Eat it with your shoes on. Don't sit down. Don't have a four-course meal. Eat it because we're leaving. And man, if you are saved, it was supposed to get you ready to get out of here, make you want to get out of here, make you prepare yourself to get out of this present evil world. Man, it's estimated that over 400,000 American soldiers died in World War II. That's a lot. A lot of men and even women that died serving our country. You know what? Their sacrifice should make you want to run away from ever being part of a wicked movement like Hitler and Mussolini promoted. Make you want to run away from tyranny. Make you want to run away from oppression. Make you want to run away from genocidal maniacs. Make you want to run away from people like that. It should make you want to leave that stuff. When you think of the sacrifice Jesus paid for your sin, it should make you want to run away from this world. It should make you want to get out of here. It should make you want to leave. It should want to make you have nothing to do with this present evil world. There's a song that people used to come through the church in Staten Island, the Stony Creek they were called, and they used to sing a song, "If that don't make you want to go, It's about that don't make you want to go to heaven. And they talk about a lot of the things we talk about, right? A golden city, a river of life, no more heartache, no more fighting, no more enemies, no more death, no more sickness. These are all wonderful things, and God put them in the Bible to encourage us and make us long for heaven. But if that's the only reason you want to go, you're going because you're selfish. And it's okay to want to go for those reasons. It's okay to be a little selfish. I want to go to a place where I'm not going to die. I'll be honest. But that can't be the only reason. I hope part of you wants to go to see the one that saved you to get you there. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, if you go there, and then we'll circle the wagons here. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 4, verse 3 and 4. Is any of this making sense? All right, I just want to finish this. If you allow me just a few more minutes to finish. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Listen, it says, "Grace." Galatians 1, 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." Why? "That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I'm going to tell you, folks, if that don't make you want to go to heaven, I don't know what does. You know, there's another song we sing sometimes. "There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain, and no more parting over there." And those are all wonderful, blessed things, and you should cling to them and take comfort with them. But you know, the greatest thing about getting out of this world is going to be is how that song finishes. "And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that shall be." That's what makes it glorious. You're going to finally be there to put your fingers in those holes and fall down at your feet and see those nail prints in his feet and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And when you look up and you see those little marks above his eyes, you'll see where the crown of thorns was pressed into his head. And maybe he'll just pull back his light, I guess, and you could see, you know, maybe where the spear went into his side. And you know what that'll make you do? "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Let's finish in Exodus chapter 12. Just a few things left to say. Those are the elements of the feast, some of them. I want to just leave you with this. What can we learn from this feast? What can we take away from the Lord's Passover? Well, I'll show you one right here. Go back to the beginning of Exodus 12, if you allow me a little bit of time here. Won't try to hurry. Exodus 12, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." You know what that says to me about the Passover? That the salvation God gave you is the beginning of your life. That you had no life before you had Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "And you hath he quickened," Christians, "made alive, who were dead in trespasses." You thought you were living it up. God says you were dead in trespasses and sins. Israel may have thought that they had a life in Egypt when they followed the world's calendar. But in verse 2, the Lord gave them a new start. The Lord gave them a new beginning. He said the month Nisan is the beginning of their months. You know when that happened? March, April, in the spring. God Almighty gives Israel a new beginning, the same time of year that new life springs from the dead in nature. He took your dead nature and he gave you new life. He took a dead nation, he gave them new life. I wonder, are you living today? And, "Oh yeah, I got this. I got this investment and I got that going and I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this." Yeah, yeah. But in God's mind, are you living today? God says, "Your life began when I washed your sins away." How much of your life is springing forth from that? Or how much of it is still following the world's calendar? Or do you orient yourself that that's where my life really began? You know, in 1963, there was a musical comedy called Bye Bye Birdie. It was the first musical I was really in. I was Conrad Birdie in a gold lamé jumpsuit. You know one of the songs they sing? Yeah, think about that. Right? Way to kill the message. But you know what? There's a song in the end of that musical that I had to sing as the lead called "Got a Lot of Living to Do." Elvis sang it too. And it's all cute and funny. You know, it's wicked as sin. It's about hooking up. It's about just comparing each other to steaks that you just want to grab and eat. And it's just a wicked, so these kids, is, you know, they're necking in the car and they're hooking up. That's not a funny song for a Christian. Yeah. That becomes our anthem, doesn't it? Oh, I can't do that with church. I got a lot of living to do. Oh, I can't take that time. I got so much I got to do. I got a lot of life. I got to live my life. God bless you. Have a nice day. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. He says that about a Christian. He said, Christian, if it's just going to be all about you and all about your stuff, you're as good as dead to God. You're as good as dead. Exodus 12, verse 5. I'll leave that there. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You know what I see there? Another takeaway? The Lord is not willing that any should perish. Think about this. Religion always gets hung up on the letter of the law. Are you worshiping on the right day? Are you worshiping in the right church? Did you pray the right prayer? And all that stuff kills. The letter kills. But you see verse 5? The Lord is not hung up on whether it's sheep or goats. If you got sheep, use sheep. If you got goats, use goats. God's just trying to make salvation accessible. Because the Spirit giveth life. God's looking at the spirit of your heart and what you really want. Can I prove it to you? Go to Numbers chapter 9. I just got a few stops left. Numbers chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Numbers 9, verse 1. Look at this. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. God laid down the rules. In the 14th day of this month, that's the month Nisan, at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season according to all the rites of it and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did the children of Israel. Great, you did it. You dotted all your I's. You crossed all your T's. Verse 6. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, we're defiled by the dead body of a man. If you went near a dead body, you couldn't approach God. You couldn't approach the things of God. You couldn't make a sacrifice. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. So I want to bring the offering, but the law says I can't. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month, at even, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. You see? God says, oh, you can't come this month? Come next month. Because God is not willing that any should perish. You know, in your Bible, read through your Bible, you don't really see the exact prayer of anybody getting saved. You don't know what the Ethiopian eunuch said. You don't know what the thief on the cross really said. You know, we want to take our gospel tracts and fit them in. You know, well, then just pray this and say these words, and it's got to be like this. But I don't know. I know when I got saved, I know it might have been different for you. I know I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know how it went for you. I know what happened for me. Maybe you were in a church. Maybe you were in your car. Maybe you were just walking down the road one day and remembered a message that you heard. I don't know. But there's a reason why God doesn't record the formula. Because then we get hung up on the formula. It's about faith. It's about faith. Go back to Exodus 12, real quick. Exodus 12, verse 14. He says this, and this is my last idea here. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Finally, the Lord's Passover is a day to remember forever. In heaven, we saw they sing about the lamb slain. A lot of us from Staten Island, we know an evangelist named David Spurgeon. I was just emailing him yesterday, trying to figure out if there's a way that he can come and speak for us one day. And he always has this heading on his prayer letters on his website: Remember Calvary. If you ever heard him speak, it probably sounded like this: Remember Calvary. That's how he would sound, because like he's chewing glass when he speaks. Remember Calvary. That's what the Passover pictures. Calvary. And in a world that is hell-bent on making us forget, remembering what Jesus Christ did for us can bring revival. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Last stop before Exodus. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. You know, everybody who wanted revival sometimes, you know what they would do? They would bring the people back to the Passover. Bring the people back to that day when God delivered you from bondage. 2 Chronicles 30 verse 1. Hezekiah was a great king. You know what Hezekiah did? When Hezekiah wanted to bring revival, he went back to the Passover. Verse 1, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. He said, I want revival in my nation. He sends out the post. He sends out the text. Come on back to Jerusalem for the Passover. Let's remember how God saved our nation. Then you go to chapter 35, same book, chapter 35, the last great king of Judah, a man by the name of Josiah. You know what he did when he wanted to get his backsliding nation back to God? You know what he did? He brought them back to the Passover. 35:1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Jump to verse number 17. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. That's why the Lord made this feast a memorial, a means of preserving memory. Because, beloved, listen to me now. And hear me later, or hear me now, listen to me later, however that dumb thing goes. The state of your walk with Christ starts with how big a deal God's deliverance is to you. The state of your walk with Christ, the temperature of your Christianity, hinges on how big a deal being saved is for you. If it's that not a big deal, I don't care if you know everything about the book of Malachi, you're not walking close to God. I don't care how much money you put in the pot, how much you give to God, how much time you even offer Him. If salvation is not a big deal to you, you are lukewarm. Exodus chapter 12, we finish right there. Right where we started. Exodus 12, verse 21. You know, I saw a painting. It's in one of our pastors in Staten Island's office. It's a pretty famous painting. It's called Reflections in the Wall. It's by an artist by the name of Lee Tater. It's about a man. It's a picture of a man at the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C. And he just leans. He looks like he's overwhelmed with grief, and he leans his hand on that black stone, if you've ever seen the Vietnam Memorial. He leans his hand on the wall, and in the memorial, you see his soldiers, his brothers, reaching back. And you know what? That vet touching that memorial is the closest thing you'll get to touching the power of God and the love He has for you. You got to get back to that memorial and reach out and remember. And you know what? You see the Savior reach back and break your heart and open your eyes. Exodus 12, 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out, take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. That's when we're going out. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto you, your houses, to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, When you become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised that you shall keep this service, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Listen, you care about your children? I know you do. You care about your families? You know you do. You know what you want to do to get them to Jesus? You know what you got to do? Just be so overwhelmed with that sacrifice yourself. Because he said, you're going to keep that feast, and then one of these days, your son is going to go, what's this all about, Dad? Why do you make such a big deal of this thing? Why do you make such a big deal about Jesus? Well, son, he's the one that saved my life. He's the one that, when I was going to destruction and bondage in Egypt, he's the one that freed me by his grace. And they'll keep it forever. Moms and dads, husbands and wives, you know, you want to get your friends and family to Jesus, get to the memorial yourself and reach out and touch that love and forgiveness and watch God reach back. And when they see it in you, they're going to ask, what is this all about? Why are you so different? You just got to remember. You got to remember. You need a remorse. And God wants you to remember, folks. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember the price that was paid on your behalf. Because the key to revival is remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ did to save you. You can have revival right now if you would just take a good hard look at that old rugged cross. Let's pray.